Romans 12, verse 1. Let's pray. God, we ask that you speak to our hearts today. Lord, I just pray that what we learn will get translated into action, that you teach us to be doers of your word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. As we're going through Romans' last study, we read the doxology at the close of chapter 11, where it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who is first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Paul put this doxology right at the end of his teaching of doctrine in the book of Romans. We've finished with the great doctrines that he is presenting in this book, the last one being Israel's position, their future plan that God has for them. But one thing I want you to remember here is that he pointed out that who is given to God that we can say, you know, God didn't give it to us first. You know, you might say, yeah, but I worked hard and I earned this money and I gave this money to God. But your life is a gift from God. The fact that you can work is something God has given you. Your hands, your brain, your everything about you is a gift from God. All that we have, we've been given by God. And there's nothing that we can really come to God and go, I've given you something, now you owe me. All that we can do is offer back what we have, which is our hearts and our lives. And, you know, there is a kind of a thing as we look at Romans here. All these early chapters have been the doctrine, the teachings of the mercy, the grace, the wonder, the goodness of God towards us, his plan for us, that he's working everything towards good. A wonderful, wonderful book. And then he transitions into a doxology, just a moment of praise and you know, expounding on the goodness and the wonder of how great God is. But you see, in our lives, we have to go beyond doctrine and doxology. I think some Christians think that's as far as it goes. I've learned, I now am in wonder and awe of God. But we go into chapter 12 and we see we are called upon to go into action. It says in chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The Bible is meant to translate eventually into action in our lives, into changes in our heart, into transformation, into how we think, our very mindset, our view of the world, our concepts, our presuppositions as to how we process information is to be completely transformed so that the way we think and the way we act and the things that we do all become an act of sacrifice to God. You know, as he calls upon us, he says, "I beseech you." I beseech you. Not, "I order you." I command you. I insist. It is absolutely essential. You know, if you want to be saved, you better serve God. That's not, it's, "I beseech you." That's a word very similar to the word paraclesis, which is used of the Holy Spirit in reference of one who comes alongside as a guide. It means, if I was to beseech you, it would mean I would come alongside you and beg of you to please follow, to please walk this way or that way. It doesn't mean I'm going to stand off in the distance and go, "You go do this." Beseeching is a coming along. It is a comforting thing, an exhorting thing. It's expressing a desire, not a demand, a longing rather than a commandment. And he's expressing the heart of God to us here, that God would beseech us to think of the creator of the universe beseeching his own people through his word to do anything is amazing. God, who is holy and righteous and perfect and created you and I and has absolute rights over every human being to do whatever he will, that he would beseech us rather than order us, that he would long to see us respond. You see, as we look at this, that he is beseeching us to make 100% commitment. It's important to look at the basis or the motive for making this commitment. The basis of our commitment, as I said, doctrine followed by doxology followed by action. The action needs to be the result of these first two. The doxology, our times when we stand in wonder and praise at the Creator of the universe, his holiness, his greatness, the doctrines of his mercy and his grace and his love for us, the free salvation that's been given to us. You know, as we think about these things, the reasons that we should offer ourselves to God as a sacrifice is because of what God has already done for us. You see, again, we are so prone to entering into a bartering relationship with God, into I'll perform if you. God, I'm in trouble. I need help. My life is a mess. I'm going to commit myself to serving you so that you'll straighten out my mess. Those are work things. It's because of what God has done. I believe that the depth of our commitment of sacrificing our lives to God is directly related to the depth of our knowledge of his mercy and of his grace towards us. As we understand and have a comprehension of Christ and the work that he did, as we understand and have a deeper comprehension of how holy God is and how far removed from that holiness we are, as we see more and more that the gap between us isn't just a little ravine to jump across, it's the Grand Canyon. It's huge. The gap between what's acceptable before God and what we are, and yet Christ, through his work on the cross of dying for us, has bridged that gap and opened the way for us to come back. Do you know what God has done for you? You know, I can say this, the driving force, the motive that keeps me going in the ministry is what God has done for me. When I think back and contemplate and understand what I'd be without him, understand my eternal destiny without him, understand that he is perfect in purity, perfect in judgment, you know, perfect in every way, and I am imperfect in every way. And that God, by his very nature, cannot tolerate in his presence that which isn't perfect. And yet, because he had such a great love for us, he sent his own son to die so that we could come into his presence. It's the understanding, the using of our minds to go back and comprehend. You see, so often, if somebody lacks commitment in their life to Christ, we go directly to work on commitment. We try to, you got to read more, you got to do this more, you got to work harder. And what we should do is pull back and go, they must not understand his mercy yet. They must be lacking a knowledge in the wonder of his grace, in the understanding of our salvation. They must lack what leads people into doxologies, which their wonder of the Creator of the universe just pulls us out of the ordinary up into his presence as we contemplate his perfections. And then as we are brought back down and realize that he has freely invited us into his throne room through the blood of Jesus Christ, and by that motivation to present ourselves to him as living sacrifices. Most of you are parents. How would you feel if you had a teenage child and they came home and they said, you know, my best friend started smoking pot this week and I was really tempted. It really looks like fun. And I almost did it, but then I remembered how much I love you, and then I knew it would hurt you if I did it, so I said no. How would that make you feel as a parent? Wouldn't that be cool? That would be like the ultimate, wouldn't it? I mean, what if they came home and said, you know, the same thing, I was sorely tempted, but then I remembered you would kill me if I ever did this. You'd say, well, good, at least they're strong. You know, you'd still be pretty happy, I mean. But do you understand the difference of motivation? Can you as a parent look And is it hard for you to figure out which one you prefer? Don't you prefer the love? Wouldn't you rather that they just loved you so much that, they decided to obey you because of their great love for you rather than their fear of punishment? Our motivation must come from love and from understanding of His mercy. And then to present our bodies. It struck me odd that Paul said, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I mean, you know, when you appeal to people to give themselves to Christ, you don't go, you know, would you like me to lead you in the sinner's prayer so you can give your body to Christ? You know, it just doesn't sound right, doesn't it? You know, God, but you know, when you think about it, the body contains everything else, doesn't it? If you give that, guess what you're giving? 100%. That you would offer your 100% as a living sacrifice. I think there's a misunderstanding throughout most of the body of Christ where they look at pastors, people committed to ministry, thinking they're 100% for Christ. Oh, 80's okay for me. Maybe 50. No, this is, you know, Paul didn't write, to those of you in ministry, we want 100%. The rest of you, 80's okay. And there's a few of you, get by with 50. You know, you can just present an arm and a leg, you know. Not your whole body as a living sacrifice. You know, just give God a little bit of your time, not all your time. And then understand, besides the basis, the motive being the mercy, now the character of the commitment that God is calling for is absolute. We use the word sacrifice pretty loosely. You know, you might say, wow, that was a big sacrifice spending all weekend with those kids. That was quite a sacrifice I made doing this. Or you might use car dealers like to say, we're sacrificing this one. It's going for, you know, we're selling it for under what it's worth. But in the Old Testament, the word sacrifice involved blood and death. Far more absolute. Something died when there was a sacrifice. And you see, God is calling upon us to be living sacrifices. Christ's blood was already shed. Our blood doesn't have to be shed. But don't make less of this word that He's asking you to be a living... He wants 100% of you. He wants your all-out devotion that you give yourself. Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised on the third day. And He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever will save his life will lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. Jesus said in Luke 14, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In Matthew 10:38, he that takes not his cross and follows me isn't worthy of me. A cross means death. Something dies in a sacrifice. And for us to be a living sacrifice to God, let me tell you, parts of us have to die. You have to die to things to be alive to God. In Romans, Paul already told us in chapter 8, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. In Colossians, it says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things here on earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him. Mortify, therefore, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon earth. He lists them, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, a list of those things, going on to say, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Same, Colossians 3, by the way, and Romans 12, 1 are saying almost the same exact thing. One of them is put off the old, put to death, and put on a new mind. Renew your mind in the way of God. God wants your mind. He wants your heart. He wants your body. He wants your time. And He wants it to be holy and acceptable. Now, we know that in our own efforts, we can never achieve a high enough level of holiness to be acceptable before God. Through the blood of Christ, we can be. But you know what? Some Christians seem to think that they can live on a low level and just go, oh, well, the blood of Christ will make this. You know, we should reach as far towards holiness as we can. Offer as holy as a gift as we can to God in the way we live and what we do. And he says that it would be acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The word service can also be the word worship. It's the reasonable thing to do. In the NIV, it reads, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I want you to think of this. We generally think of worship as when we sing. And I don't know about you, that takes some effort for me to not just be singing and to actually worship. There is a sacrifice involved. It's very easy for me to sing the songs. On Sunday morning, I'm preoccupied with many things. I've had conversations about this and that, this ministry, that ministry, this personal problem, that personal problem. I've got a Bible study on my mind that I'm working on when I first get here. We start singing. It's real easy for me to just leave my mind running wild out there with all these things and just mouth the words. Worship takes some effort. Going to church, you see, sitting here and studying, it takes some effort. Worship without cost is worthless. To come to church without preparation, just lazily show up, okay, I'm there, and to leave in the same way, that hasn't really been an act of worship. Worship involves sacrifice. David, there was a plague broken out in the land because of the sin David had committed, and to bring an end to it, he was told to build an altar in a certain place, and he went there. The field belonged to a man named Onan, and he told him, you know, I need this field. And the man said, take it, I'll give it to you. And David said, I will pay you for it because I will not offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing. David knew that which cost him nothing was worth exactly that, nothing. To offer ourselves to God and to only offer him that which costs us nothing is worth nothing. To only give as much as is comfortable, as much as costs you nothing, is worth nothing. Worship is an act. You see, it's a preparation. I want you to notice he's throwing a wide net around what worship means. It's not just coming here to church, studying the Bible. Worship is everything you do every day, all day. It's meaning Jesus is Lord of all. He's been crowned King of everything in your life. It means that when you're coming home on the 91 freeway, it is an act of worship. Or is it? Should be. If Jesus is Lord at all. I believe, I've heard people say that, well, that person's accepted Christ as their Savior, but not as Lord. Impossible. He's either Lord or he's not. However, I do believe it's possible, not only possible, but widespread, that there are many people who are at civil war in their hearts. There was a point in Israel's history when only part of Israel had crowned David as king. And there was a long civil war between Saul and his household and David and his men. During that whole time, Israel was in disarray because they were fighting against each other. I believe there are many Christians who have crowned Jesus king in parts of their lives, but not all of it. And it's interesting because the entire time of all of Israel's history, you know, centuries had passed since they'd been in the land, and they had never conquered Jerusalem, the city of the great king, the city of God, the only city on earth that God identifies himself with. It had never fallen. And it's very interesting because go back right at the beginning of 2 Samuel and read the story. As soon as David, the civil war ended, and all of Israel came out, and there was a second coronation of David, two. One of them, a divided kingdom. David was king of half. The second one, he was made king of all, and first thing he did is he went and conquered Jerusalem like that. They had tried many times and failed. The Jebusites would make fun of them from the walls of Jerusalem, going, you guys can't get us. David wiped them out, took the city, and when you read it, it's like he took it without any effort. How many of you have a stronghold of sin in your life that's never been conquered? And you see, you keep thinking, if I just try, you keep going against that stronghold, you keep going against it. Well, what you really need to do is stop and say, do I have a divided heart? Have I crown Jesus king of all, of 100%, or have I only given him parts of my life? Am I withholding parts? Am I keeping back anything from the Lord? God wants your heart motivated by love, that you would give yourselves over to him. If you haven't done that, what I would tell you to do, study the person of Christ and fall deeper in love with him. Because understand, by the mercies of God, I beseech you. Why? Because you understand his mercies. You understand what you have. And the deeper that understanding, the deeper your commitment will be. So to be whole, sound, to offer ourselves up, worshiping God. Worship is so important for us as Christians. It's our whole life can be an act of worship. How we treat our neighbor, what we do, all that we say. You know, Jesus is seeking worshipers. I believe people that don't worship, you know, that their lives are dry and dusty. I think there are many people in this church that come in here and the first part of church is nothing more than singing. Might be pretty music, move them a little emotionally, but they haven't prepared their hearts for worship. They just wander in here. They just go from the busyness of their week and walk in and expect to suddenly worship for 30 minutes. Worship is a lifestyle. It doesn't work that way. You can't just go turn it on for 30 minutes, turn it back off. You'll discover it doesn't work. You won't be able to enter into it. If you don't get up in the morning and go, God, prepare my heart. And on your way here, God, I long to come into your presence. I long to really worship and adore you. And, you know, I want to speak of adoration and not manipulation. Because when I speak of your life being a drought, it speaks in Zechariah of the millennial kingdom, when all the nations of the world will be bringing their gifts to Jerusalem. And it says any nation that doesn't bring a gift to Jerusalem, that nation will have no rain that year. God will send a drought their way. And that could lead you to believe, well, we need to worship as a work so that God will send. No, what I think God is saying there is your life, your Christian experience will be dry and boring unless it's 100%. If it's 60% or 50% or whatever, you're going to be at civil war in your heart all the time. And the joy of God is not going to be yours. The rivers of living water that Jesus promised, you're not going to experience. The Holy Spirit may be in you, but he can't get through you because you're not yielding. You're not saying, Lord, I give you every corner. I give you every part. I give you all of me. You know? It's okay to ask God for anything you want and desire, but then leave it in his hands, whether or not he wants to provide it for you. Whether or not if he gives it to you, rejoice in it. It can be an act of worship. You know, when a parent buys something wonderful for their child, they want an act of worship would be the child enjoying it. A parent working for weeks to build a swing set. And give it to his kids. Go, oh, look here, kids. And the kids go, well, you know, Dad, I just want to be devoted to you and work. I don't really want to go out and have fun because I love you. And I want you to have some fun. I built a swing set for you. Look at the world that God gave us. He meant for us to. But you see, even when we're out enjoying ourselves, it should be an act of worship and adoration, not manipulation. You moms have experienced manipulation. Gee, Mom, you sure look good today. That's a pretty dress. Yeah, what do you want, kid? What are you after? Yeah, that's not what God wants. God wants our love, our hearts, the deepest part of us, and he desires that. You know, it's worth the fact, as David said, he wouldn't offer that which costs him nothing. We shouldn't just do what's easy, but rather to give our whole selves over into adoration of God. Jesus said the hour is coming and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. I can't remember the whole quote from George MacDonald, but Romans 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. And George MacDonald wrote, God's consuming fire is a very unusual fire because it is the only one that the closer you get, the less it burns. The closer you are to God, the less that consuming fire hurts. The further you get from him, the more it burns. Draw yourself into the center, into that place of God. Understand what Paul is saying. in view of all these great things, what's the natural? When I think of what God's done for me, what else can I do? I forget sometimes. I start withholding. I start, you know, taking back territory in my heart and thinking I deserve this or that. But God reminds me of what he's done for me. When I understand his mercies towards me, it just drops me down to where my heart's desires, God, be Lord of all. Take all of me. Let me give my heart to you. And you know, when we give ourselves in sacrifice to God, in the Old Testament, there were two main things that you might look at. One of them was blood was shed and something died. The other thing is they were burned. And God called that offering a sweet smell to him. And, you know, it was like an ongoing barbecue. There's something about the first time spring and summer's getting here and you step out and somebody's got a barbecue going in the neighborhood. The stomach starts growling. The do I know him well enough to drop in goes through your mind. You know, that's a sweet smell. Fragrance to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. I'm not going to read the rest of the verse, but I just want to go that far. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. If you've received Christ, even if you're only 40%, you're still the fragrance of Christ to God. He loves you so much. He loves you and he desires 100%, but he beseeches you for it. When you give 100%, there's just that much more fragrance rising up from you. There's that much more that pleases the heart of God. And I've shared this with you before. You know, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. They have studied the human brain, and there are specific parts of the brain that deal with the executive function of the brain deals with ordering things. We have many thoughts go through our mind at any given point in time. We're thinking about a lot of different things at once. The executive function of the brain decides what's important and what to pay attention to. It also decides, in this given environment, I should pull out these memories and deal with this situation. It's the organizing part of the brain. It takes and processes and decides how much importance to give to the information that's coming in and how to respond to it. You walk into a situation that feels dangerous to you, the executive part of the brain is analyzing and going, okay, well, let's bring up some fear here and let's bring up, you know, alertness and other things. We walk into a situation where socially it's very refined. There's cloth napkins. The executive function of the brain tells you, behave yourself. You know, act proper. It's that, you know, organizer part of the brain. Now, when we touch something or see something or hear something, goes through the executive function of the brain. The brain looks, it processes the information, decides what to do with it, how important what we're looking at is, whether or not we should pay closer attention or less attention. It's going through that part of the brain. Out of all of our five senses, only one of them is wired directly to a different part of the brain. It goes directly to the limbic part of the brain, which is the seat of emotions. When you smell something, your first response is emotional, not executive. It goes to a different part. Now, the problem is, you see, for us, we can't analyze it because the brain works at the speed of light. So the scientists have proven the very nerve processing of smell, those nerves run to a different part of the brain than the rest of our five senses. They actually go into the deep limbic part of the brain and bring about. So when you smell night-blooming jasmine on a summer night, you first feel like a little kid in summertime. And then the executive part of the brain kicks in and pulls up a memory of night-blooming jasmine. But you see, it brings an emotional response. In essence, you could say this, fragrance bypasses the executive function. It bypasses judgment, so to speak, and goes straight to the heart. Only after it touches the heart does it come back up and judgment is a secondary thing. You to Christ touch the heart of God. to God, touch the heart of God like you're Christ. Therefore, the judgment part of God is that you are to him treated just as he does his dear son. You are a sweet smell to him. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians, and who is sufficient for these things? Nobody is. But you affect the heart of God. He loves you. You go straight to his heart because Christ is in you. And now God says, I beg you, give your whole self over. Give your whole self over to the Lord. You know, a man who is madly in love with a woman and is about to marry her, and some other woman makes it very obvious that she's interested in him, and he turns her away, says, I'm not interested in your flirting, just leave me alone. Has he lost anything? You know, somebody might like, that's quite a sacrifice. That's quite an act of self-control. No, it's an act of love towards the one that's about to be his wife. A man who's married and loves his wife and someone else is showing interest in him, or a woman who's married and a man is showing interest in her, but due to love to her husband or love for his wife, there's just 100% sacrifice. It's 100% devotion. That other person doesn't have room in their heart. God doesn't want this world to have room in your heart. He doesn't want the things that compete with your affections for him. He wants you to be a sweet-smelling fragrance, not mixed with any other fragrance, but he wants all of you. So reach out as far as you can and know that Christ will do the best. But don't be lazy and haphazard. Don't do what costs nothing, but rather let us be worshipers. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and God, we ask that we would be true worshipers, that we would learn of your mercies. And Father, I pray for anyone here who lacks a heart for worship, who lacks the desire to give their all to you, that, Lord, you take them back to the school of your mercy, that you teach them of your goodness, that you open their eyes to the severity of your holiness and to just what they have been saved from and what they're saved for and for all the good things that you have already done for them, that they might, therefore, give themselves over as a living sacrifice to you. Let us all be a sweet fragrance to you in Jesus' name. Amen.